Thank you, team. Thank you, guys. Thanks, Tyler. Now, you may be seated. Welcome to New Song Church. My name is Grant. I'm a pastor here at New Song. Coming up on my first year anniversary, which I was corrected by someone. It's actually the 21st of May will be my 1 year. Almost made it to a year, you know. Haven't been fired yet. Let's see how today goes. So I'm going to do something I did at the beginning when I first came here and ask if anyone would like to read our text this morning. Who feels confident in pronouncing words like Sosthenes and Priscilla and the Quill? John! You up for it, John? Thank you. John read for us on Good Friday. And so it was a sort of a rehearsal, it was an audition, so we're good. It's going to be on the screen, John, so appreciate it. No. Is it coming? There we go.
I don't have this one memorized yet.
Yeah.
The Word of God, Acts 18, 1 through 17. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all of the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to a place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatever.
Thank you so much, John. I appreciate it very much. So, Acts, here we are. Let's have a brief word of prayer before we continue. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that for Jesus, the Word, always speaking, always faithful, to speak just what it is that we need. And we just pray that we would have ears that receptive to your voice this morning, and your Holy Spirit would teach us and encourage us to walk in your ways. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Lent has passed and Holy Week is over. I hope it was a good experience for you guys. I appreciate all of you who came to the Friday night, Saturday morning, and then, of course, Easter Sunday that we put on last week. So since 2007, I've been kind of doing the same kind of process at two previous churches, because it's just a really beautiful journey through Jesus' last days on earth before the resurrection. And it's just a joy for me. I love every minute of it. It feels like setting a table of fine food and then welcoming people to come and feast on that, which is the experience of encountering Jesus. And also just grateful to all the staff here at New Song, because most years prior to this, it was kind of a solitary labor of love. But this time, these folks just stepped up and did some incredible creative things around the experience. Very grateful. It is my favorite time of year, the Holy Week and Easter, definitely my favorite time of year. But now the flowers have wilted. I saw a couple still lying on the concrete out there. The old rugged cross has been put away in storage till next year. And by the looks of it, all of our fancy clothes have been put back in the closet. I'm kidding. You guys look wonderful. I don't see any Easter bonnets this week, though, so that's definitely back in the hat box, right? So what now? Well, Sundays at New Song, we're back in a journey through the book of Acts. And we are 8 weeks to go till we reach the end of the entire book of Acts, which I think is quite an achievement for you guys sticking with it. But I was reading the text this week after all the excitement of Easter, and one thing struck me, and I thought to myself, this is getting a bit repetitive. Like, am I allowed to say that about the Bible, the Holy Bible? It's getting a little bit repetitive. Palm Sunday and Easter week are like my favorite times. That whole week is just fantastic. And then I read the text for today. I was kind of thinking, okay, it's like new city, same old story. Paul travels, Paul arrives, Paul speaks. Some folks come to believe, Paul gets in trouble, and then Paul leaves. So as I often do, I mentioned this to my wonderful, wise wife, Ronna. And she said to me, after just me explaining, it just seems like it's somewhat kind of, compared to the just excitement of Easter, it's a little bit kind of humdrum. It's like this story again. I said, why did I pick Acts? There's so many parts that just seem like it's the same old thing. But she said to me, but isn't that kind of how most of life is? And she continued that, she said, I find it the hardest to follow God during the times when life seems to be somewhat repetitive, where we just get on with it. There's no Savior is born or hark the herald angels sing, no thunderous resurrection from the dead, it seems. We're just going to work, we're raising kids, we're buying groceries, making food to eat, dealing with just small annoyances throughout the day, just little things that bug you or throw you off kilter, getting the oil in your car changed, waiting on hold for 45 minutes to speak to a customer service representative who connects you, suddenly asks you to hold, and then it says, if you'd like to make a call, please replace the handset and dial again. Changing the toilet roll, loading the dishwasher, then unloading the dishwasher, and then reloading it again when you realize the dishes aren't clean because you didn't do the cycle. So just life. You get the idea. Just life, you know. I've heard it said about soldiers, people who are either in a constant state of readiness for prolonged times or in actual combat, that when they come back to the world, the hardest thing for them is to deal with the tedium of regular life, that they're not in this state of response or alertness. They miss the adrenaline and the deep sense of camaraderie with their colleagues, the danger even. In fact, I just want to mention a movie that I watched that really made me think deeply about these guys. It's called Leave No Trace. I don't know if anyone's seen it, but just a movie recommendation. It's about a guy who's in the woods up in Oregon with his daughter because he can't handle just being in society, so he's kind of checked out. But it's a very sad story, but a really powerful story, and I just think it's important to think about those guys, the ones who are actually in the places of combat, but I think in some ways even more so the ones who are back here among us, and we have no idea what they've experienced. Just as an aside, but I think it's been told that the hardest thing is just the monotony of life. It's important to realize also that this story in the passage that John read covers at least a year and a half of Paul's life. That's quite a long time. And it doesn't really seem to say that there are a lot of miracles happening. There's one moment here where there's some trouble, some crisis, but it really just says he kind of teaches the word of God for at least a year and a half. Just getting on with it. You know, and we can have great moments of excitement in our lives, no matter what it is, the birth of a child or even getting a new job or losing a job, moments which are quite adrenaline-filled and fill you with all kinds of strong emotion. And as people of faith, when faced with great trials, we can encounter God in a deep way, come to a place where we're desperate for God. But the rest of the time, it just seems like life just goes on, and it's a matter of just being faithful every day in normal life. And what does being faithful consist of? Well, Jesus tells us that it's to love God and love other people. But it can be difficult, as my wife said, that sometimes just the regular average time is harder to be a Christian, you know, to live in a way that is what we're supposed to have, a deep sense of joy. So there's a couple of things, I think, in this passage that Paul receives from God during this section that I think we need if we're to see our regular average days in perhaps a better light. And the first one is understanding. We need understanding. And the second is confidence. We need confidence. So understanding really about how we should see life, to understand life well, according to what reality really is, a world where God is present, and understand the circumstances of our life in such a way as to be able to live faithfully. How do we understand the circumstances of our life? Is it random chance or just some kind of fatalistic, unchangeable destiny to which we are propelled, or providence? Well, God would have us see the world through a particular lens in order that we can maintain a spiritual vibrancy throughout all the times of life, no matter how seemingly dull and repetitive they are. It's about having a spiritual perspective, to be able to see that the world is alive with the presence and purpose of a living God. We sung about this God this morning, who just pervades everything. He's everywhere present. He's always acting, always speaking, always working, and calls us into that relationship. The poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote a poem which is quite famous. It says, "Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries." Isn't that great? Like, the one that sees takes off his shoes. Said there's something sacred going on in everything. It's like a picture of the bush, the burning bush with Moses. Every bush is afire with God. That's what we want to see. We want to understand life like that. And Paul had gained a sense of this through his experiences up to this point, that there was nothing mundane about life. There was always purpose to be found, something to press into, no matter what. I love how he expressed this. In the last chapter we looked at before Palm Sunday and Easter, he was in Athens. He was conversing with the Greek philosophy geeks. I love this image, because really there were a bunch of geeks. It said that they went to Comic-Con, like whenever it was on, and they stood around saying spoilers on Sunday morning about the new film that you've not seen yet that I'm going to tell you about right now. This is how it ends. You ready? No. Who's seen the new, is it Avengers? I'm so clueless. Who's seen the Avengers film? Who's going to see it and hasn't yet seen it? Okay, the rest of you, keep your mouths shut. Okay? You don't be a spoiler. But he met with these people, and they said they stood around all day talking about the latest ideas. They really were the original geeks. But Paul says to them, you know, I love it sometimes when we get used to the language that we use sometimes, and in churches we use this very churchy language sometimes. And I love when he was in Athens, he demonstrated that sometimes you just got to use a very different way of speaking. You explain spiritual things, but in a manner that people can understand. And I love that he said, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's not served by human hands," etc. He said, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Everyone. He gives life and breath and everything else. So there's an abundant giving from a generous God. He made all the nations. They should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history, the boundaries of the land. He's very involved in all of it. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. The earth is full of heaven. The presence of God is everywhere. He's always speaking, always acting, always working. So every moment, situation, conversation, is an event, is one that takes place within the sphere of an ever-acting, ever-present, ever-speaking God who invites us into an adventure. Remember we said it's an adventure following Jesus. So we need to see this, that an understanding that changes the way we see even the most average of days. And Paul has come to understand this in several ways that we see in this passage. The first thing is that Paul has come to understand that God uses place. The place where you are at is also the place where God is present. So it says after the first verse, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So it doesn't say why he leaves Athens. No reason is given in the passage, but he went to Athens to escape persecution. He was being pursued by these Christians from Thessalonica. He went to Berea, met some cool people who were considering the message, but then these other people came down and they were persecuting and seeking to kind of, basically they would like to kill him is what they really wanted to do. So he sought sanctuary in Athens, and he ended up sharing the good news. So the place there wasn't just a place of sanctuary, a place to hide out. It was a place where God was acting. God had already been working in Athens for some time. And there were a bunch of people who were very interested in ideas. And Paul finds himself in this place. And apparently he had knowledge of their poets and all the kind of things in their culture so that he could speak into their lives. And it says that many of them believed. So now he arrives in Corinth. And so it says in verses 2 to 4, there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them because he was a tent maker there where he stayed and worked with them. Why does the writer mention this expulsion from Rome? And it's actually important in the passage to see this. It's actually mentioned a few times in non-biblical literature, this issue with the Jewish people or certain parts of the Jewish people. And it seems to be in some way connected with Christianity, that there was some trouble happening in Rome, possibly as a result of this new kind of outgrowth of Judaism that the Christians were leading, saying that Jesus is the Messiah. In Suetonius, who's an ancient Roman writer, he mentions, since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, he, the Emperor Claudius, expelled them from Rome. And Crestus, a lot of people think, is kind of a way of saying Christ, or is connected with Jesus in some way. So what has this got to do with understanding life and understanding how to see God in life and then entering into that in even the average days? Well, I think it's really important to see that Paul has a Christian understanding because these people have been banished from Rome and they've come to Corinth, and Paul seeks them out. He goes to find them. He understands that he has a mission of love and concern and care. So he finds these people who are probably fairly recent converts to Christianity, and they have been expelled from the place that they know. In fact, they've left their home prior to that and gone to Rome, and now they've been expelled with a whole bunch of people. It's not fun being expelled. Who's ever been expelled from a city? No, I haven't. I've left cities thinking that, hey, if I just move somewhere else, life will be better, and then didn't realize I took me with me. So it didn't really make a difference. But sometimes you read the words and they're in black and white or red as I put them, and it's just like you can't skip past it. But imagine being forcibly expelled from a city because you are a part of a particular tradition or culture. That's pretty intense. But Paul understands that God is at work, and he has this sense of calling. He must have heard about these people, so he goes to visit them. And then what happens? He discovers something else. He begins to understand, as he has been understanding, the second thing, that Paul has come to understand that God uses relationships. God uses relationships, because this begins a chain of events. It says that he discovers that they are tent makers also. There's actually an expression in Christian circles of a tent maker, that's someone who has another vocation or job whilst doing ministry. And it comes from this section here. They're tent makers. So, God uses relationship. There's something special about the fact that he meets these two people and go, hey, we have this thing in common. We have the same craft that we use to support our ministry. We'll do that together. So they start to work together. And this actually goes on to become this amazing team. Priscilla and Aquila actually become very important people. They're mentioned several times throughout the New Testament because God used this relationship for something more than just a purely, it's beyond networking. It's for greater purposes. God has this meeting of their minds, and then they start to speak into one another's ministries and what they're doing as they're making these tents. More relationships. Paul understands that God uses relationships to direct his work. It says further down, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So these other people, Silas and Timothy, had been left behind in Berea. They were obviously not under as much threat as Paul was. They got Paul to Athens. These others stayed and said, come find me later. So they finally arrive. And I think what we can see from this is it says that basically Silas and Timothy then come alongside and they start to take care of some of the jobs that possibly Paul was doing prior to their arrival. And now he's able to focus exclusively on this task of preaching and testifying to Jesus being the Messiah. And I think this is something is important, because relationships, sometimes we see them in a way that is kind of tinged with our culture. Recently said that college student suicide and depression has skyrocketed. And a New York Times writer said that one of the reasons he believes this is so is because we have this situation in our culture that says that certain professions and certain job and things are make you more worthy as a person, that you are higher, that you are more, that there's a superiority about it. And certain professions and tasks and trades and things are not so important and make you not quite so much of a worthy or important person in the world. And I think this tells us something, that it's not about that. It's about, in the kingdom of God, it is about partnership. It's about body life, each person playing their part. And there is no differentiation between the person who is preaching and testifying to Jesus being the Messiah and those others who arrive and start to take care of some of the other stuff so that he can give his time to that. So relationships are built on mutual service and a sense of teamwork in carrying out this mission. Paul has come to understand that God uses relationships, relationships that can lead things forward, and also relationships that can then do the work in a combined way of serving together. Hey, Tom. No, it's good to see you, man. I love that guy. Woo! Relationships. You know? Seriously, man. You know, I'm growing to get to know this dude, and I see God at work in our lives, and I'm learning stuff about God from my friend, and, you know, hopefully he might be learning some stuff from me too, right? But it's a two-way street, right? Every relationship that you have has the capacity to be so significant. You don't even know what that's about yet. And don't think, especially, you know, as a Christian, that you know so much, you are so redeemed, you're so at that place that you don't think, that you stop thinking you can learn something from anyone, because you can. And God is working, God is speaking, God is acting in our culture, in all kinds of people, in all kinds of places. And God uses relationships. We don't understand the importance and the power of every relationship. Don't neglect them. Even the ones that are difficult. Actually, sometimes, especially the ones that are difficult, you will learn things about yourself and about God through that challenge. Because the third thing Paul's learned, he's come to understand that God uses circumstances, and especially the difficult ones. You hate that, right? Especially the difficult ones. Paul's been through so many challenging situations. And like clockwork, one comes along in this passage. It says that they opposed Paul, became abusive. He shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it now. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." He left the synagogue, goes next door to a Gentile person's house, who's a worshiper of God, though, a God-fearing person. And then Crispus, one of the synagogue leaders, kind of goes, follows him, becomes a believer, and his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, are believed and baptized. We've got to understand that every challenge will be used, marshaled by God for purposes. So understand, there is no circumstance or situation, no matter how difficult, that cannot and will not be used by God to direct what he is trying to accomplish in your life with others in relationship. Way back in the day, my wife and I were living in a single wide trailer in Olympia, Washington, not far from I-5. When the leaves fell off the trees in fall, we had fall there, leaves fell off the trees, and we just pretended that the freeway noise was the ocean, you know? It was that kind of place. It was pretty close by. It was like, oh, the lovely ocean, isn't it romantic, darling? You okay? Good job, Chris. But we actually were not happy. We weren't having a good time, you know. And then I lost my job, which made it even worse. Church that we were at, little church at the time, amazing people came around us, really blessed us. But we were actually trying to, we thought we should move to Scotland. We actually went on a trip to Scotland, met with this group at this place called Teen Ranch Scotland. We just wasn't feeling it, though. We didn't seem to have a peace about it. But we thought, my dad even said, like, oh, then we tried to sell our place, couldn't sell it. No one's going to buy this place. And the circumstances were so bad. We're like, this is terrible. God, where are you? What are you doing? You know, we can't sell our place. My dad even said at one point, just leave it. just move to Scotland. Leave the stupid thing. And I was like, no, that seems dishonorable to me. We made a commitment to pay this thing off, whatever, blah, blah, you know. They seemed like the right thing to do. But because we were doing the right thing, we were kind of stuck. And we would move to Scotland. But it turns out that there was a thing on Orcas Island happening, and I didn't know it yet, but I was going to get called there to serve at that church. And if we had moved, I would never have met, my wife would have never met the person who became the conduit to that place and that position, where I learned everything that I know now that gives me any ability to do anything really significant in the kingdom of God by any means, through hard things. That was a hard time on the island. But if I had been able to, the circumstance at the time, I looked at it and said, this is terrible, I'm stuck. Why won't you let us go? Craziest thing is, about a month after we moved to Orcas Island, our mother-in-law needed a place to live, and she bought the house. And then she turned around and sold it like months later. Suddenly it was very sellable. But when we were trying to get out from under that thing, it was just couldn't shift. We wouldn't budge. God uses circumstances. We don't understand. There's no circumstance outwith his ability to use it. And it's easy to tell that story, but it was hard to live it. You know that? It's easy to tell the story in hindsight. God was so good. It was great. But when you're living it, it seems really difficult. Imagine that. Paul's people are abusive to him, and they're purposely trying to oppose everything he is doing. And not only that, it gets complicated. I can tell that story, and it seems like, wow, we were such people of faith. We were not at all. We were struggling along. I know there's so many times in my life where I've got it wrong. I misread the circumstances. I misread the relationship, and I got it wrong, even to the point where people became hurt, upset, offended. It's complicated. But God will always take all the stuff and he will see it right and he will direct us. And that's what we're all about in this community, to say, like, don't worry. Understand that he has this. He is capable of taking any material of earth and turning it to what is needed. Therefore, we are, knowing we're a broken people and we'll never demonstrate a perfect journey with God in relationships or circumstances or even understanding them, but he is faithful. So later on, Paul writes a letter to a church in Galatia and says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. How do we do that? How can we not give up? How can we not become weary? Well, we need confidence. We need two kinds of confidence. Confidence in God, and we need confidence in community. Confidence in God and confidence in the community through whom God shows up so often with tangible, physical resources of whatever it needs to be to help us in that journey, because it's difficult. And Paul receives that. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half teaching the word of God. He had confidence, both that God was with him and that there were many other people who had his back in that city. He did not need to be afraid. We need confidence. And then there's this part in the story which I was kind of struggling to figure out how this all fits in, because there is the incident where Gallio is proconsul of Achaia. He's the leader. He's the Jewish person. And they have this terrible situation where they drag Paul in front of the tribunal to charge him with crimes. And the guy says, hey, it's just all you're about your religious law. I'm not going to deal with it. And then this person, Sosthenes, becomes beaten up. And it says that Gallio, who's the Roman guy, the Roman leader guy, shows no concern whatsoever. I was thinking about that. And then I heard something on it, really tragic. Once again, it seems like almost every week there's an opportunity to reflect on something that is really devastating that has happened in our community. And yesterday at a synagogue just north of San Diego, a 19-year-old man walked in with some kind of weapon and started shooting the place up. And I couldn't help but think, it made me reflect on this. Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, was beaten by the crowd. And the person who was the authority there showed no concern whatsoever about it. And I couldn't help but think about it, especially the fact that when I lived in Olympia, the lead pastor there, Mark Staples, actually, he moved to San Diego, and he actually lives his church is 7 miles from the synagogue where that happened yesterday. So last night I texted him and said, Mark, I'm so sorry what happened in your community. We'll be praying for you tomorrow morning. And he wrote back and said, yeah, actually, my youngest son is in a class with a sister of one of the girls that was shot by shrapnel. A 60-year-old woman actually stood in front of the rabbi and was killed. The rabbi's probably going to lose a finger. It's just really terrible. But it made me think about this. And then I thought, who was beating up this Jewish man? And the earliest texts of the Greek of this passage, they don't explain who is. So some you'll be seeing some translation says that the Greeks did or the Jews did, but it's actually not spelled out at all. But I suspect, given the history of anti-Semitism through that time and up till today, I suspect that it was the crowd who got annoyed at these people disrupting their society and their culture, and they took it out on this Jewish man. It just gives echoes of things that happened all through society. And especially in light of the recent expulsion from Rome, the Jews had just been thrown out of Rome. And this really got me to thinking about it and Paul's relationship with his Jewish brothers and sisters and the whole section of, is there ever anything mundane about life? Or perhaps are there always injustices happening all around us that God calls us to enter into? And as I started to think about that, I was looking at, well, Paul just said, your blood be on your own heads. I've shook my robes out, which is a Jewish way of saying, I'm kind of done with you guys. And he goes next door to the Gentile place, right? And the Gentiles beat up Sophonies. What was he thinking about that? Well, I'm sure he was heartbroken about it. Because, you know, he says earlier on in Acts, we read, he's done this before, the way he speaks to the Jewish people who won't receive the message. He said, we're in verse chapter 18 now, Woo! I'm excited. In Acts 13, he said, we had to speak the word of God to you first, my fellow Jewish people. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we will now turn to the Gentiles, okay? If you're like, okay, you're done with that. You're going to go to the Gentiles now. But then he keeps going to the synagogue again and sharing it with his people. And actually, the next chapter, he goes to, after this whole, I'm shaking my robe out, your blood be on your heads. He actually goes to the synagogue again in Ephesus. It says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Apparently, he has a passion for his people that even though he may say, and this is the imperfection of life, right? Circumstances, relationships. He keeps saying, look, okay, you guys don't want it. Okay, I'm done. And then he goes back again. He's like, brothers, sisters, understand. The God who we worship has shown up in Christ and he is here for you. You know, so, because I just think sometimes we read that passage and we go, oh, Sophonies, the bad guy, got beaten up by the crowd. You know, I think I've almost read that passage at that time, but in light of what has been happening, what happened yesterday, it really flipped a switch for me. And in Romans chapter 9, we read from the Message, this is what Paul says about his people. At the same time, you need to know that I carry with me at all times a huge sorrow. It's an enormous pain deep within me, and I'm never free of it. I'm not exaggerating. Christ and the Holy Spirit are my witnesses. It's the Israelites. If there were any way I could be cursed by the Messiah so they could be blessed by him, I'd do it in a minute. They're my family. I grew up with them. Like, this is the reason we have to understand. This is the reason we have to have confidence, because these are our family, and we grew up with them. And things are happening all over the place as a result of people's estrangement from God, inability to connect with community, the seeking of things to satisfy their soul, which only God can do truly. They're the family that we grew up with, and they need us to share our understanding. They need to hear that they don't need to be afraid anymore, that they can keep on because God is with them. That's what they need. And I think it's amazing. Paul writes a letter to this church later on, and this is how he begins it. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. The dude that gets beaten up, is quite likely that he is this person with whom Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And it's saying, Paul, an apostle, and our brother Sosthenes. I'd love to see how that went, you know? The one who stood in his robes of synagogue leadership and then was beaten and humbled by a crowd. Paul knew what it meant to be beaten up. There's a relational connection. There's a circumstantial connection there. And I can imagine the conversation may have been that Paul could say, you don't need to be afraid anymore, that God is with us. God is with you. This is your place. And I'd invite the worship team to come up as we think about how we might respond to lead us in worship. And really what I want us to do, either today or soon, is I write down a list of your relationships. And not just family, but maybe someone you just met recently, somebody at work. And just write these names down. And then write your circumstances. What are the circumstances in which you currently find yourself? And put it on paper. Make two lists, relationships, circumstances. And then reflect on them with God in prayer and silent listening and say, what should this be telling me? What do I need to understand about this relationship? What are the connections? Where is the place of brokenness in there that you are calling me to be an answer to? And in my own circumstances, what are you trying to tell me? Why can't I sell my single wide trailer by the freeway with a tip out? And why am I so annoyed about that? And don't I trust that you have all things in your care and in your hands, both for me and for those around me? And I can then walk in to be a person who's unafraid. And I can seek to understand all of these things, my relationships and my circumstances, as material by which God will move me to serve my community and bring myself as a message of confidence in how we no longer need to be afraid, that every moment is filled with potential and purpose, and that God is with us and for us, inviting us into a community that serves him by serving one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our times are in your hands. Shape us through our circumstances, no matter what they are. Help us to love one another. Open our eyes to see the amazing people in our lives and empower us to live in such a way that they see that we are people of understanding and people of confidence. And be with the people of the town of Poway as they grieve their loss. And seek to understand why a young man would walk into a place of shalom, of peace, and commit acts of murder. And may your people be active in offering love and acts of service to that community as we seek to do the same in ours. Amen.